Let's talk about God's agenda for a minute this morning. God's expectation, as I've referred to it along the way. This series is called God Says, What Say You? And each week we're focused on a specific thing that God says that has implications and application to you and me. Doesn't apply to men only or women only or adults or just children. It applies to every slice in our gathering here today. God says, grow. What say you? let me make a couple of statements that maybe you knew about. Maybe you don't. God expects us to grow. Did you know that? A number of weeks ago, if you weren't here in that portion of this series that's rolling forward, I talked about expectations and how very real and very true they are in premarital. I do it in marriage counseling. I do this, and it's true with God as well. God has certain expectations. This series about unpacking those expectations. What does God expect? Well, God expects us to grow. Here's another one. Growing older is guaranteed. Growing up isn't. Did you know that? Maybe you know of somebody that that applies to. Here's a third. All living things grow. Were you aware of that? Now, unless I miss my guess, this morning, you could kind of divide up our gathering into two classes or kinds of people. When I say God expects us to grow, some of you are quick to shake your head, wagging it side to side, saying, no, I don't want to. And others of you are in the second column that say, yeah, and I want it to happen yesterday. All right? Let's break that down, because I got to tell you in all truth, I'm one of those people that has flirted with both and found neither to work very well. Let's start with the first group, the ones that say of this, I don't want to grow up. And when I say I don't want to grow up, who do you immediately think of? Don't name your child. Peter Pan, right? Somebody said Peter Pan. I think of Peter Pan as well. And folks, just for the record, Peter Pan, he had a problem. And it wasn't just that he wore green tights. Okay? Now listen to me. Dan Kiley is a name some of you are familiar with. He spent 300 pages profiling in great detail the extent of Peter's problem in his book called The Peter Pan Syndrome. Asks Kelly, have you ever stopped to consider why Peter wanted to stay young? Sure, it's tough to grow up, but Peter Pan avoided it vehemently. What made him reject all things adult? What was he really after? Is it as simple as it sounded? Was not Peter's desire to stay young actually a militant refusal to grow up? Here's the deal. If it's a problem in general to not want to grow up, then it certainly stands to reason that it becomes a very particular problem when we don't want to grow up spiritually. When folks want to stay where they are spiritually, that is a short step removed from staying stuck and refusing to, an expression I use a lot, I pray it a lot, I express it every chance I get. Lord, make me more like you and less like me. And some, even in our gathering this morning, go, no, that's scary. That's an unknown outcome. If I'm saying make me more like you, less like me, then there's change coming, and I don't like change. Some of you are saying, that's me. That's some of my story right now. And for you, this sermon is timely because you're one of those that says, I don't want to grow up. And God says, I do want you to. What say you? Now, there's a second group, and that's those of us who want to grow up yesterday. We are fast timers. We want it to happen, and we want it to happen with great speed. In other words, if I'm going to grow up, let's get there. Let's, you know, it's almost like this. There's no way around it. Okay, I'll do it. Some of us, in fact, are suckers for fast results. I remember my very first memory of this. I was walking in California. We lived in Southern Cal to a Gemco. Anybody remember Gemco? Okay, it was the ultimate store, right? And they replaced it with Target. Okay, Gemco was cool. So I walk in, on my way into this Gemco, this guy out front buffing a car with this miracle wax, promises to take away all oxidation and turn your car to this gorgeous luster that has heads turning. I thought, man, that's cool. I drove up in my Mazda RX-4 rotary power, and I stopped my car, and it was a putrid, it was literally pewter gray. Well, that doesn't turn anybody's head, right? That was like Dullsville. So I say to the guy, can it work with this? Oh, you kidding me, dude? As easy with that as you see right here in this. I said, I'll take two cans. And I just about lost my voice. And I bought them and went home. And I swear I broke a sweat that didn't stop for about a month trying to get the smallest section to shine like that car that was shining in front of me. So fast, I was a sucker for it. But it didn't happen, and it didn't work the way it was promised. Some of you are saying, well, that's car wax. Okay, question. Ever had an herbal wrap, ladies? You don't have to show me your hand. There was a time when herbal wraps were the big deal, and the claim was it will trim some 2 to 3 inches from your waist in a couple of hours. And what's that? Not me. I'm not a woman. Women were drawn to this in great numbers. There was a season where it was like, yeah, I'll take it. And I'm not sure all that happens, but they wrap you up like a mummy, and I think they super steam you or something, and it's all with herbs, which makes it good. And then, sure enough, they unwrap you. And they do a before, and then they do an after. And when they compare the results, you're going, oh, look at this. 3 inches less. It really worked. I lost. And then a short time later, they discovered that it actually hadn't disappeared. It had just temporarily relocated. And sure enough, it later returned. So that's not how you lose 3 inches around your waist. Here's a question for you. Have you ever hired a conditioning coach at the club? Ever gone to somebody and said, hey, would you be my conditioning coach? Oh, come on, people, it's Thanksgiving. You're overeating, obviously, and therefore we need more of you to raise your hand at this point. So if you were to hire a conditioning coach, what's that coach going to do for you? They're going to give you counsel. They're going to spend some time and analyzing your situation. Lots of counsel, but one thing they will not do. If you ask it, you might try for fun. They're going to wash their hands of it. And what is that? They're not going to condition for you. So if you say, my goal is to, you know, lose 20 pounds and to get fit and tight and taut, they're going to go, great. It's all about you because I'm not doing that for you. Here's the deal. If you can't rent a runner, okay? If you want to get good at running, run. See? You can't hire somebody to say, you know, I have a 9-minute mile. I want a 4-minute mile. How much do I pay you to run that mile for me? It doesn't work. You got to run. But somehow this sense of I got to have it and have it fast and have it now pervades. I had a long 5 year in my teenage years working at a gas station in Salem. And we would have cars come in and get busy at times, and you have to move quickly. Sure enough, this was one of those times, and I'm going from car to car, fill it up for you, great, you know. Finally, and I look up, and I just dread sort of just falls on me because I see this man coming in, regular customer. His name was Cap, and it's short for Captain. Forget his first name, but we just called him Cap. He was a captain in World War I. Or like the Civil War. He was like 111. I mean, he was really old, and he drove we called it a battleship. It was a giant tanker Oldsmobile car, and if you were ever in the other car when it hit you, you're in the bad spot, because this thing will not stop. He comes, stops in front of the pumps. I say, hey, Cap, how you doing? I have to hurry. There's lots of cars. I got to move. So, Cap, can I fill it up for you today? This door slowly opens, and he gets out, and he pulls his wallet out, which is 4 inches thick with 12 rubber bands holding it all together. Yes, son, go ahead and fill it up. Remember, fill her up slow, or she'll spit up on you. I look to my right and my left, and I jam Ethel into the Ethel's what we used to call super, you know, like high octane. I twist the knob behind the rear taillight. It's that kind of vintage. And I shove the nozzle in and I clip it full blast. And I hear this sound that was like a tea kettle. It's getting higher and higher. And I look at him, I go, Cap, what's that sound? He looks at me. You'll find out. Just 2 seconds afterwards, I hear and two gallons of Ethel came back out like a giant burp from his gas tank and just spewed all over me, covering me. I literally fell to the ground because it's all of a sudden you're slippery and gas everywhere. And his follow-up was, I told you to fill it slow. And here's the deal, folks. There was a lesson learned by me that day. And I would lie to you if I told you that's the last time I had to learn the lesson. Not everything, if it's to be done right, can be done fast. Some of you made homemade rolls and breads this Thanksgiving. You have to knead the dough and then let the sucker sit for, I don't know, Debbie was, you know, and then she gets this thing up, and I'm smelling, I'm just dreaming of hot rolls, and then she pokes it, and then she kneads it again, and then does the same thing again, and then a third time, finally forms it into little rolls, and then it has to rise again. So if you're baking bread, or if you're raising kids, or pumping gas, or growing as a Christian, fast will frustrate, and it will lead you to defeat. It will. You give up on it. You go, this wasn't worth it. It's not turning out the way I wanted. So the rest of this talk is to help it turn out right. If you say, when you hear, Lord, make me more like you and less like me, and you say to yourself, sign me up, I want that. Listen to me. Make a note of this. It will not happen in a week. It will not happen by next Sunday when we gather again to worship. The rest of this talk is about God expecting us to grow, and the question is, how? If it's not fast, how does it happen? I'd like you to take with me a page from the training manual, if you want to think of it that way, of sorts, where Paul, we'll call him the trainer, is training young Timothy. He's the trainee. And my Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you'd please turn there. I normally get you into the word much sooner, but it was important to kind of have a little fun here this morning, but to really frame it. Paul is training Timothy, and he's training him on how to grow. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was a very young senior pastor of a church in that first century, known by the name Ephesus. You're familiar with it because Paul had founded this church. The story of that is in Acts chapter 18. You can read that and find a little historical background. And then the pastor that set up shop there and began to teach the people was none other than Timothy. Now, along the way, Paul, after planting the church in Acts chapter 18, he travels to another city and he hears of some things that are going on in this young church. And he writes them a direct letter from his heart and from God's truth, from God's word. And the letter is what we have in our Bibles as Ephesians. Okay, so this is the chronology. Plants the church, travels on as he did. He was a missionary and planted other churches. And then hears of what's going on in Ephesians, in Ephesus, and writes them a letter. That's the letter of Ephesians. Meanwhile, Timothy is leading these people. And here in 1 Timothy, Paul writes from another location to Timothy, giving him some pastoring counsel. Now, just for historical accuracy, if you were to take the time and read over in Revelation, this is the same church that Jesus profiled in Revelation chapter 2 through John, who wrote 30 years later. And it's the church that had a lot going for it, but had lost its first love. You guys have things together, except what's happened to your heart? Your love has faded. So to this church, 30 years before that, Paul writes to the pastor there, training him in godliness with these words beginning in chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Have you ever stopped to imagine that? Where are these demons? We don't see them, smell them, taste them, touch them, and hopefully have no contact whatsoever. But the truth is, according to God, they actually teach. They're behind bad teaching. When you hear something that's not correct, like, everybody goes to heaven, no one goes to hell. The Bible does not teach that. Demons are behind that kind of false, deceptive teaching. It may have come through the pen of an author or a human writer, but make no mistake about it, demons are behind that. It's taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people, some other things they teach, to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Can you imagine the shock of a first century reader who is coming fresh out of Judaism that said there's a whole bunch of things that are no-no? And then they read these words that everything created by God is good and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Now this, if you point these things out to the brothers, he's training Timothy, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value forever and ever. It holds promise for the present life and for all of eternity. Now to the question, how do we grow spiritually? You probably caught it when I slowed down in verse 7. There's a five-word command that answers that question. How do you and I grow spiritually? The five words: train yourself to be godly. If you're into circling words, the word Paul chose to get at the heart of spiritual growth is incredibly interesting in verse 7. He uses the word train. See that? Train yourself to be godly. Circle the word train. In New International, it's translated train. In New American Standard, it's discipline. Now listen to this word in the Greek, because whether it's train or discipline yourself for godliness, they both come, they find their genesis in a single Greek word, only used here. It's a fascinating word. Paul had a selection he could choose from, and he reached into this single word and chose it to describe how does one grow. It's the Greek word gymnazo. Let me say that again, gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium from the exact same word. Whoa. That raises some questions. How many of you belong to a club? Okay. I go to 24-hour fitness. It's fairly obvious. Okay. If you go to let's think, even if you don't go to a club, what happens at a club? People are exercising. There's a lot of sweat, usually music. Most people have earbuds in, and they're just in the zone. They go there to train, to discipline themselves, to condition is the word. Some people train all on their own. That's my approach. It's working. But others hire a trainer and say, look, I've done this before. Can I look like you? And they laugh. No. No. But you know, sometimes that's why you hire that person, because you go, man, you've got it going. How do you do that? Until this last year, there's been one man living in my home. And about a year ago, a second man showed up in my house. He happened to be on the worship team this morning, my son, Trevor, who plays the bass. He has, how can I say it affectionately, knowing that he's sitting in the front row? He has become a beast, okay? He has gone from my little son, Trevor, to this man-child, okay? And how did he get there? He learned to say no, for starters. I broke it down. I said, son, tell me, how'd you do this? You know, how? Because I want to do that. But how do you do that? And he's learned to say no, for starters, to certain foods, right? You learn to say no to, and by the way, these are precious, beautiful foods, like ice cream and pizza. Hello, and cookies. Hey, folks, last night, Debbie, just because she wanted, felt she was in the mood, she went in the kitchen and made some wonderful pumpkin squares with icing. And she says, hey, they're done. You want some? And we all come running. I go, I'll take two, can I? And she calls him by name. Hey, Trevor, would you like some? No. Rather, no. No. And you know what? For the record, folks, I am going broke. I'm going broke trying to feed him enough protein. Okay? You know, 12 eggs a day is not cool. And no, I exaggerate. But you get the idea. It's protein, maybe, you know. So, and then he's learned to say yes to certain exercises that is leaving him with some very obvious results. I encourage you to bump into him after church today. Carefully, it'll hurt you. It's leaving him with conditioned, healthy, strong, fit results. How am I doing? All right. So, all right, enough about that. Here's the deal. The same prescription is right here in your Bible and mine in verse 7. Same exact prescription. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Learn to say no and learn to say yes and live it. Do it. And you're going to see results. Now, some of you right now are going, kind of had this hunch. That's where it's going. I mean, some of you are saying, great, another must do to be successful in the Christian life. You thinking, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you are thinking that way. I knew it would come down to one thing. So while you're thinking that, if you're of that mindset, let me ask you a question. I want you to think of the things in life of real value to you. Can you think of a single one that just happened? I made a list of them. Great marriage. You got to work at it. I've been married 29 and a half years, and Debbie and I took a drive yesterday because we had some things to talk through and work out. I was grumpy. I was fussy. I was critical. And she says, hey, you want to take a drive? And so we get in the car, and we go, and we drive, and we get a cup. I don't even know where we drove to. We start seeing signs for this place called Forest Grove. I mean, we're just, who knows where that is? But we didn't care. We just had to work at it. See? And I value my marriage. I want it to be not good. I want it to be great. And I have to work at it. That's just marriage. How about graduating from school? How many of you are in school? Of any school? Okay, if you're elementary, you know, I know, just show up. But if you're middle school, high school, it gets tougher and tougher. College, will it just happen? No. Grad school? Not hardly. You got to work at it. How many of you get to go back to work, speaking of work, tomorrow? All right? Now, if you're going to be successful at work, just happen? No. You want a raise or a promotion? You got to work at it. This goes on and on. Staying close to your kids, that's a value to me. I have a almost 21-year-old, almost 19-year-old, and almost 17-year-old. And you know something? It's not on autopilot. Just not. Because I value that. I have to work at that. But somewhere along the way, we've swung to this weird extreme in our thinking. And I've thought this way at times. That somehow, when it comes to godliness, the word he uses in verse 7, when it comes to godliness and transformation, we have this weird idea that somehow we just kick back and let it happen. He will make it happen. And people, I'm just here to say that is not so. If you've got frustrating results because you've taken that approach, time to change it up. Let me tell you why a word that I prefer, partnership. With God in your growth. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 capture the partnership. You don't even have to turn there. Verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse, verse 13, here's the partnership. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you work out your salvation while God works in you for his good pleasure. There's partnership there. You got to show up. You got to reach for it. You got to want it. The same one that wrote this letter, Paul, at the end, if you were to flip the page to chapter 6, verse 12, he says this, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. You've got to fight it. It won't happen without you engaging in battle. Go to Ephesians 6 and you'll see some of the armor that he talks about that's necessary in this spiritual battle. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And then if you were to flip forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, same trainer, same trainee, only Paul now is at the end of his life The last chapter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. In the future, there's this cool crown I get to wear. Is that great? So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you've got to fight the fight. And then he says of himself, late innings, ninth inning of his life, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. And I've kept the faith. Please, I think if you fought that way, that somehow it'll happen. It'll just happen. I think you're making a mistake. That somehow just going to church is what is meant by train yourself to be godly. Someone observed this, and I agree, it's kind of funny. Hanging out at church hoping it will transform you into a godly Christian is only slightly less foolish than expecting that enough time in a garage will turn you into a car. Okay? I'm going to go out on a limb and write this down, and if you resist it, if you don't like it, please write me, because I want to dialogue about it. Ready for it? Church won't change you. Church won't change you. Say, wow, Pastor, you show up a lot. If this is a study in futility, not by itself, it won't. You must train yourself to be godly. You and I must go to the gym. David, the psalmist, 119, some of the very first words I tucked away in my heart because somebody told me it's probably smart to take them from the page and put them in your heart. He asked the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? That mattered to me. Great question. Not just of young men, young women. How can a young woman keep her way pure? He answers it, by keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I've sought thee. Don't let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Daily practice of spiritual disciplines. When God says grow, he's really saying you need to engage daily with spiritual disciplines. And don't say or even think, okay, well, that's all, huh? Nothing of that tone is detected by Paul. And I want to show you a place where he gets very personal. You can leave 1 Timothy chapter 4 and go to 1 Corinthians. So back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you something here. These words are autobiographical. By that I mean Paul is actually describing himself. He does a lot of teaching. We just left a letter where he taught young Timothy. He trained him. But he tells it in very personal terms. These words are autobiographical. He's describing himself. Look at verse 24 to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Similar idea. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Isn't that interesting? They knock themselves out for something that will gather dust, is his point. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He sounded the same note back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No. I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I want you to think about the last time you did some really normal things, like go to the movies. Anybody gone this weekend to the movies? Go to the dentist. Either get something drilled or get something filled or your pearly whites polished, okay? Here's one. Change the oil in your car. Pretty basic, kind of American things, right? Everybody does those. It's just sort of no-brainer kinds of stuff. Well, did you know that these activities are done with about the same frequency as spiritual disciplines like prayer, reading the Bible, memorizing scripture, and sharing the gospel with others, says researchers. According to recent research, the number of Protestant churchgoers, and that would be us, folks, who set aside time for prayer of any kind daily is the equivalent to the number of Americans who floss daily. 48%. More shocking, how many of you have a pet? I do. I have two. While 68% of Americans with pets exercise them daily, only 19% of American Protestants with Bibles set aside time daily to read them. Our dogs are healthier than some of us for that reason. Am I ripping on you? No. God, you know my heart. You know I don't do that kind of stuff. This prompted this conclusion from Scott McConnell, the director of this research. Too often, he says, we as American churchgoers invest more of ourselves in caring for things that won't last 100 years from now than we do in caring for our relationship with God that matters for eternity. You ever done that? I have. All worked up about temporal things. So if you don't see growth, and God says grow, as I wrap it up here, what say you? Why is that? What's your story? We've already covered it in detail, Paul's secret to Timothy. Train yourself to be godly. I was thinking about that expression. Let me break it down into words that you and I use. Get serious about your walk with God. Church isn't going to change you or me. And I work here. I'm actually here 7 days, 6 days a week, 5 days a week. It's time to step up because here's the deal. Godliness won't just happen. I've tried to be careful this morning to make sure with my words that you don't leave here thinking this is a message about being good. It's not. It's about being godly. More like Jesus and less like me. This isn't even a sermon about doing good. Jesus was asked that, and you know his answer? There's only one who's truly good. Mark chapter 10, verse 38, verse 18, it's God himself. This is a talk about God wanting us to grow. You and me. And the way God grows people is through daily Bible reading. He grows people through spending time with him in prayer. He grows people through worship like we're going to have more of in a moment. He grows people through the thing many of you will do later today, life groups. Close connection with community where somebody can rub shoulders with you and say, I care about you. I'm concerned about you. Let me pray for you, etc. God grows us as we put it on the line and share our faith, Share what we found in Jesus with others. These are the tools the Holy Spirit actually uses in the training process of my life and yours to be godly. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we turn our hearts to worship Him. Earlier I mentioned the church of Ephesus, that Jesus had some critical words for Christians who called Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, their home church, their grace point. Jesus had some critical words for them. If you'll read the second chapter of Revelation, you'll see that He's really big on them. For an impressive list, they had lots of good deeds, and they worked really hard. They were people that were given to hard work, and they were persevering people in painful, difficult times. They endured a lot, and they were intolerant of wickedness. They confronted it. And best of all, they were teachable. All those qualities are described in Revelation chapter 2 of this church in Ephesus. But they possessed a problem, and it had stopped them from growing spiritually. What was it? They had a love problem. Jesus said very plainly, "You have left your first love." That's how it started. But you've made this spiritual thing mechanical. They possessed much spiritual discipline, but they had cooled off in the love column. Is that true of some of us here today? Let's not do that. Let's train daily to be godly, but let's do it with our whole hearts. And here's why I say that. It was His love that won your heart. And our love for Him is what's going to grow our hearts. So Lord, we come to You as people that at times don't want to grow up. At other times we want it to happen right now. But I pray that You would stir in us with a fresh desire to, day by day, exercise the disciplines that Your Spirit will use to develop us. And help us to do it with a heart of gratitude and love to You. In Jesus' name.